teaching through the book of Revelation, and as I've been teaching about this last section on the new heaven and new earth, it has made me more sensitive. I've talked to several teachers at school. One of them sits in the back of my class, and he says, you know, you're talking about a lot of the same things that my pastor is talking about. I said, well, I hope so. But but when I talk about the coming of the end of what the Bible is teaching, I loosely talk about some of the things that the end times are bringing. But it's just interesting, and I want to just take just a minute to speak off the record, if I can do that. So, you know, we turn off the... No, I'm just kidding. But it seems to me that, you know, people ask me, do you think the Lord is coming soon? And I think every generation has thought that the Lord is coming soon. What's curious about that is that there are a lot of things taking place that have only taken place in our time. And that makes me start thinking. So let me just tell you some of the things that make me think. Because the Lord, when he was talking to his disciples in Matthew 24, he talked to them about the temple being destroyed. And they asked him two questions. They said, well, when will this thing be? What's interesting, Jesus could have said about 70 AD. He could have given a specific answer to that because that's when the temple was dismantled and all of the stones of the temple were thrown off the temple mound. He could have said that. And then they said, what will be the sign of your coming? And there's a number of parables that are told, Jesus told, that we're to be looking for the signs of his coming. We cannot know the precise moment in which he will come. And that's why every generation has been looking for the coming of the Lord. And especially the first generation. I know they thought that the Lord would come before any of the Christians died, because that was the issue in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The Lord said, well, I want you to know that those who have died haven't missed the kingdom of God, haven't missed what God is bringing. But he said there's a number of things that you can see taking place that are the signs of the times. And the things that he mentioned were wars and rumors of war, famines, pestilences, earthquakes, false Christ claiming to be Christ, and persecution and hatred. And there will be false prophets, and there will be lawlessness. And it's interesting because I think you can see all those things in every generation. They're there all throughout in one way or another. War, famines, pestilence, earthquakes, persecution, false prophets, lawlessness, false Christ. They've always been there. But there are a number of things that have not always been there. And I've talked to you about the first two of these things repeatedly, I think. But the first is Israel being a secular nation in the land. If you interpret the tribulation literally, and that means to take this to speak of prophecy of things to come, and you take it literally, Israel has to be there because they make a covenant with the Antichrist. They get the wrong Christ. Isn't that interesting? The real Christ came and they crucified him. The fake Christ comes, and they're going to receive him as their Messiah. Interesting. But they have to be a secular nation in the land. And the people before 1948, when Israel became a nation, a secular nation, they're not a religious nation. This is not the regathering that is promised in the Old Testament scriptures. They have just become a secular nation in the land, like they did when Zerubbabel and Joshua came back in the year about 400 BC. So it's just interesting to see that people throughout the ages said, if you interpret the book of Revelation as prophecy, Israel has to be in the land as a secular nation. Well, they have not been a secular nation in the land until 1948. There they are, 75 plus years ago. Secondly, the things that are described in the book of Revelation, if it is interpreted literally, is you have to have the technology. And it used to be that knowledge from what was going on in the Middle East would take months to get to us here in America. But with the advancement of technology in recent years, that has changed, so that we can literally see the things that are taking place in Jerusalem when it happens, when it's going on, and all around the world. The events that are described in the book of Revelation are worldwide events, and they're explained as worldwide events. The events that take place have to be seen everywhere, because the world is going to rejoice at some of the things that take place, and they take place for a few days, and then it changes again, and the world is going to be stunned by that. Well, you have to have technology to have things happening within days and known around the world. We have that now. And I know that's true, because I've written a book for my family. And I did all the research on this book for my family before the internet. That lets you know a little bit of how old I really am. But I did the research before the internet. I had to write letters, send them off, wait for it to come back, then write another letter, back and forth, back and forth. And when the internet has come, that would have been tons easier to do. Things have changed. In a lifetime, things have changed. And technology has to also be in place. The Reformation needed technology to take place. You know what the technology was? The printing press. And the first time that somebody told me that the Reformation required the printing press, I said, "That's not true. It's a spiritual movement. It's a movement of God. It didn't need the..." But the printing press printed the Bible. And the printing press printed the 95 Theses and spread it all over Germany. Could the Reformation have happened without the printed Bible? Well, it happened with the printed Bible, because the Bible started to be printed and the people were looking at their hands saying, Where do I stand? What is this? What, you know, I've never had someone explain to me what the Bible actually says, and here it is before my face. So technology is not the spiritual aspect of the movement, but it is significant. The next thing I say is, and observe, is the lawlessness. The lawlessness, the anarchy, the godlessness of not only our country, but of Western civilization. And by the way, Western civilization has been carried on the back of Christianity. That's why the world hates Western civilization and wants to celebrate other civilizations as if that has been the main force. But the main force in the world has been Western civilization. And you look at it and we are lawless, and there's anarchy, and there's even the loss of common sense. And we've all seen it. And then there's some recent things that have taken place. And I mean, I'm not into movies. I don't see movies. I don't have time to see movies. But I don't see movies, but I'm going to tell you about three of them. Because in recent years, there have been movies about end-time things happening. There's one coming this summer that's going to hit the theaters. You say, "Well, why are you talking about the theaters?" And I'll say, there's more people who are going to think about end times by going to the movie theaters than hear about the end times in church. This is something that is pervasive in society. And these movies. If one is in 2023 was Leave the World Behind, and in 2024 was Civil War, a story of Civil War. These are just end times. These are not biblical stories. These are just things are coming to an end. The one that's coming in 2026 is Disclosure Day. And it will be seen by millions of people. Disclosing what? Disclosing what is secretly going on that now we're going to disclose about the things that are happening. The end times. And I'm just saying, that's kind of a weird thing that is going on, because people start thinking about what's going on. In addition to that, let me just give you my last little thing that I observe, is the government releasing UFO government releases, all the films and everything about UFO, and so people are talking about it. And what they end up talking about is there life out there? Is there something out there? And I heard a man on the news who was secular, purely secular. And he said, well, these UFOs, they said, well, what do you think they are? And so he responded by saying, well, they can be top secret military things that are taking place, either by our country or other countries. It can be that. Some of these are natural phenomenon, just things that can be defined by lights shining in nature in particular ways. And then this person said, well, it could be extraterrestrial beings, but it can't be beings like us, because this universe is so vast and so big that nothing can live long enough to get here. So then this person said, so it's very unlikely that there is extraterrestrial beings. It has to be something like spiritual beings, like demons. I said, like demons? I said, yeah, like demons. It has to be something that could travel at speeds that we can't think of, that have different qualities and characteristics. He didn't say like angels, he said like demons. So he said, whatever it is, it's bad. And I find that just to be interesting. People have not been talking about this, and now people are talking a lot about what's going on. Where are we going as a nation? What is happening in our world? What is taking place? And it's just interesting. That's all I'm going to say about this, and this could go on for 100 years. I don't know. I don't know the times, and Jesus said, the Father is the one who knows the times. And we leave that with him. And that's interesting for Jesus, who knows everything, to say. But he's saying it's in the Father's domain. It's not in our domain. So I don't know. So if you ask me, is Jesus coming soon? I say, oh, yes. How soon? I say, I don't know. But it's soon, quickly, soon. But I'm just, I just wanted to stop in talking about this just to say, I find things taking place in our world to be, I'll just say it, unique. Unique, different from other times. I read the first thing about wars, and all those things have been taking place all along. But when you look at some of these unique things, it's happening now. Do I really think the Lord is coming soon? I really do. So did my dad. He's now in heaven. He thought the Lord was coming soon. And I may be in heaven. And that's fine with me as well. But I think the Lord is coming soon. And I just sort of leave it with that. But I think the Lord said you should be looking for the signs and wonders. All of the parables he mentions after that are people who are being alert. They're having, the virgins are having their oil in their lamps because they're waiting for the coming of the bridegroom. So I just mentioned that. So now we can turn the recording back on, because all of that stuff is just thinking, my thinking. thinking maybe some others as well, but it's just the thinking. When you come to the new heaven and new earth, that's in Revelation 21 and 22, and we've already talked about this, and it's the first thing. I can give you a really good outline if you want to just sort of think about this passage. In chapter 21, verses 1 through 8, it is the presentation of the new heaven and new earth. It's the presentation. And what is distinctive about this presentation is God is here. God is making his presence with his people. There's no longer us being here upon the earth and God, who is everywhere, his abode in heaven. It's no longer that. It is God here with us. And the distinctive of this, if you look at it, it's like what John saw. He said, like, it begins in verses 1 and 2, what I, John, saw the new heaven and new earth. I saw the coming of this holy city, the Jerusalem. I saw this thing coming down to the earth, the new heavens and new earth. And then it's John saying, and I heard a loud voice from the throne. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. The thing that defines the whole of this new Jerusalem is the presence of God here. Because he talks about the presence of God and the provision of God. He talks about the promises of God, and he gives a warning of those who will not see God but will see the second death. That's verses 1 through 8. It's just this the presence of God is here. If I would ask you to draw a picture of verses 1 through 8, neither you nor I could draw a picture of this. I'm sort of stunned by the things, you know, that I see. When you come to verse 9, you see a description now of the New Jerusalem. And that description goes all the way down through chapter 22 and verse 5. And I'm going to just quickly review that description, but I'm just saying that is a description. That's where I could say to you, well, do you know some of the things that will be descriptive of this new heavens and new earth? And I say, yes. I said, well, couldn't you draw me a picture of that? And you say, no. No, I mean, it's described in unique things about that. Things that we can't even picture in our mind. I mean, that's why this passage is so difficult. But it does give some descriptive things about what it will be like. And so you know what's not going to be there, and you know what is going to be there, but you don't know what that looks like. But it's a description. And then when you come to chapter 22 and verse 6, there are three exhortations and warnings. And it's on the word in verse 7, behold, I am coming quickly. And then in verse 12, behold, I am coming quickly. And in verse 20, surely I am coming quickly. And in each one of those three things, there are exhortations that are given. Exhortations based upon the book of Revelation, looking back on the whole of the book. But it ends with these exhortations. So first, here's what it is. It's God present with his people. Then a description of this. So you have some that's described as a place. And then some warnings about that. And I hope to get to the first warning. You know, Steve asked me what was the subject of the sermon, and I said, I don't know. I don't know if I'll get there. I'm just sort of moving along. But I hope to get to that first warning. But let me tell you what this new description is like with this chapter 22, chapter 21, verse 9 through 22, verse 5. The New Jerusalem is described. It has wall, it has gates. The gates are named for the 12 tribes of Israel. foundation stones, 12 of them are the 12 apostles. The size of this city is like a square or a pyramid, with the length, width, and height of being 1,400 miles, which would be halfway across our country. And I said it's 62 miles to outer space. If you go 62 miles straight up, when you get to 60, that's when the atmosphere stops, and that's when you better have oxygen. And you probably better have it before that, but you better have oxygen because you've just gone into outer space. 1,400? This is mind-boggling. 1,400 miles versus 62 miles? That would stick up into outer space. But this is the new heavens and new earth, so we don't really know where outer space is, or if outer space is, or what. We don't know. But it talks about the size. It says the city is pure gold, like pure glass. I say, okay, I don't know if that's shiny, what that makes them think like pure glass. There's no temple. There's no sun. There's no moon. There's no night. There's no one who is unclean. There's no abominations. There's no lying. There's no sinners. The river of water of life is there. The tree of life is there. There's no curse. The throne of God is there, and the Lamb, and the slaves or servants that are serving him, that would be us. There's no night, no lamp, no sun. The light comes from God. Now, if I say that, those are some of the summary things of what those verses say. And I don't know what that looks like. I know what it says, and I believe exactly what it says. I don't know what it's like to not have the sun. I don't know what it's like to not have the moon. I don't know. I don't know how you have day and night, but there is no night. I don't know. And I don't know how God's presence is all the light. I don't know if there is darkness or not. I don't know some of the things that this passage just says are described in general ways. And when it's described like this, it's described in contrast to what we know. There's no this, there's no that, and there's going to be the tree of life, there's going to be the throne of God, there's going to be things that we would expect that would be, but I don't know what that looks like. So I look at this, I'm just sort of fascinated, but that's a description that I can't picture. And that's okay. It's okay. I like to always come back and say, the Lord gives us a general picture of things in order that we have expectation of real things to come. But every time when he talks about the glorified body in 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about what it is and what it isn't. And I'm saying, well, what does it look like? Well, we have Jesus and what it looked like in the 40 days after his glorification, and he's on the earth. So we know some things about what it looks like. We know the disciples recognized him. We know that they touched him. We know that he ate things. The Bible is very specific in saying he ate fish. I've always said I'm sort of... That's mind-boggling to me that he eats a... What is a dead body doing inside of a glorified person? A dead fish. I mean, it could have been pancakes he was eating. It could have been something else, but it's a dead fish in a glorified body. I look at that and I say, well, okay. So you're going to eat in the new heavens and new earth. I know that's going to take place. If you like eating, you get to do that too. But I'm just saying, I look at that passage and I look at even Jesus Christ, and he appears to people, he disappears to people, he rises up in the air. All these things are at least a capacity of the glorified body of Jesus Christ. Are some of those things unique to him? I don't know. I know we're going to rise up and meet the Lord in the air. So I look at these things with a sense of wonder and awe. And the Lord, I think, loves to surprise us, to show us what he wants us to see when it's time for us to see it. This is John's time to see something that when I see John, I'm going to say, could you not have given a little bit fuller explanation of exactly what you saw and what you heard? That would have been so helpful. And John's going to say, I did my best. He'll say, I did my best. So I'm really not going to say that to him. But I'm just saying, it's amazing. So you come to this first warning. Let me read it to you. This is verses 6 of chapter 22 through verse 11. He's with the angel, one of the angels that was part of the great tribulation. He said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must take place shortly. Behold, and this is now, if you have red edition to your Bible, this is Jesus speaking. Behold, I am coming. This is not John speaking, and this is not the angel speaking. This is the Lord speaking. I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. There are seven blessing statements. Sometimes I'll give that to you, but there are seven blessing statements in the book of Revelation. This is the sixth of the seven. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Seems to be very important to the Lord. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and your brethren, the prophets, and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Don't worship me. I'm the messenger. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. Let me go back and explain this warning. And there's always warnings. That's why it's warning to pay attention to the book. I think oftentimes people look at the book of Revelation, and there's many historic commentaries that people have written commentaries, and the book of Revelation is missing because they did all the other books of the Bible, but they come to Revelation, they say, I'm not sure about this. It shouldn't be. Everyone should be able to give their interpretation or their understanding of the book of Revelation, but the Lord is saying, this is important. I mean, that's what he's saying here. These words are faithful and true. These things are true. So the things that I gave as a description previously in what John saw and heard are going to be. Because the Lord is saying, I'm faithful and true, and I'm faithful to do what I have revealed as being true. This is truth. And the Lord, God of the holy prophets, sent his angel to show his servants, John is one of those servants, and the rest of us are his servants, to show us the things that must shortly take place. The words that are used for shortly and quickly mean both. The word shortly and quickly are interchangeable. And that can mean that the Lord is coming when he comes quickly. And that's a real possibility. I think it means shortly. So I would interpret this shortly here as it says as well. But when Jesus comes, it's very interesting. You know the first thing you're going to hear when Jesus comes? You're going to hear his voice. That's amazing. because you're going to also hear the voice of the archangel. That's after his voice. And you're going to hear the trumpet of God. This is going to be a trumpet like no other trumpet you've ever heard, but it's going to be the trumpet of God. But it's interesting, I think, the order of that, because how many times have you thought, it would be so wonderful if Jesus would just speak to us and say, you know, I've got a difficult decision to make, Lord. What would you want me to do? And it would be really wonderful for him to say, well, go with not A, go with B, the B thing that you described. You say, oh, okay, that's exactly, I want to do what the Lord wants me to do. It'd be wonderful to hear his voice. And the Lord tells us to use wisdom and be wise in the decisions we make. But I want to hear his voice. But when he comes, that's what we're going to, it doesn't say when he comes, we'll see him first. We'll hear him. We'll hear his voice. I personally think, as I've said before, I think you're going to hear him calling your name. He calls his sheep by names. But if he doesn't say that, he's going to say, come, or something to that effect. He's going to, there's a shout of the Lord. And that's the first thing you're going to hear. You're going to say, oh, that's his voice. And you're going to know it's his voice. Say, how are we going to know his voice? Well, he'll persuade us that it's his voice. He's going to say, oh, that's the voice of Jesus. That's the voice of God. That's going to be very quick. The voice of God, the voice of the archangel, the dead in Christ are raised, we are raised, and we shall, he says, when he descends, that's when you're going to hear all this. It's going to be amazing. It could happen today or tomorrow or 100 years from tomorrow. Or 500 years from tomorrow. I don't know when it's going to happen, but it could happen soon. But that's what you're going to hear, and that's quickly. But to hear soon, I take that to be from the perspective of God. And when he says a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day, that's not what it is for me. 1,000 years is 1,000 years. And it's when he says a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day, that's a literal 1,000 years, and that's a literal day. A day is not like 1,000 years for me and 1,000 years. If that's true, since the beginning of creation for God, in terms of a day being 1,000 years, it's like 6 days. It's like 6 days. Why? I can remember 6 days ago. I can't remember 6,000 years. I can't even remember, well, I can't even tell you what I don't remember. I don't remember very much 50 years ago. I don't remember very much. So he's coming soon. And soon means soon from God's perspective, because it hasn't been soon from the world's perspective. The people, as I said, in the first century, believed that soon meant soon. Soon to them. But maybe this soon is obviously soon with reference to God. And he will come soon, he will come quickly. But that's his time, not my time, and not my measuring of time. And then he says, these words are faithful and true. They must take place. They must take place. So whatever he's talking about in showing John and John hearing the voice and John seeing this angel and seeing all these things must take place by the word of the Lord. The holy prophet sent his angels to show the servants the things which must take place. So the angel is speaking. And when he says this, he says, I'm coming quickly. I'm coming soon. I'm coming quickly. Same word. Blessed is he who keeps the words of this prophecy in this book. And everyone who goes through this book and interprets it, whether they give spiritual interpretation or literal interpretation, are interpreting this book. They're trying to understand this book. I think you have to do that. I think you have to do it. And I think everyone needs to be able to read the book of Revelation and go through that and read it and come up with some kind of explanation. And godly Christians are doing this, and we don't always agree. The book of Revelation is a difficult book to interpret. I admit that. But it's it should be interpreted, because it says, God says, he's given us these things to show what must take place. So I know it's must take place. So it's either taking place in history, it's going to take place in prophecy, it must take place. There is a description and an interpretation, a true interpretation of every verse of the book of Revelation. And I think we're going to be in heaven, and I hope the Lord teaches a class on Revelation, because then we will have the authoritative truth. And trust me, the Lord will not quote me. Trust me. He will give the true interpretation of the book of Revelation, and we will all say, amen, so be it. So John is amazed. This is about what John sees. It's about what John hears. And now it's how John responds. So he falls down and worships before the feet of this angel. Then he said to me, see that you don't do that, for I am your fellow servant and your brethren and the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. This is about God. This is not about angels. It's not about me. Don't worship me. I'm the one who is revealing what God is doing. And God wants us to have a glimpse of what he's doing. A glimpse of what must be. So, John, when you receive all of this, you should fall down and worship God. And say, so be it. And then he says this. Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. That's not what Daniel was told. Daniel was told to seal up some of the prophecy, seal up some things, the things yet to come. John was not told that. He says, do not seal what you have heard. Do not seal what has been revealed by the Holy Spirit to you by the angels, what you've seen, what you've heard, what you have received from God. Do not seal it up. Preach it. Teach it. It's amazing. It's not to be hidden. This is not hidden truth, John. You're not the only one who's supposed to hear this. This is something that you are to put on the pages of Scripture. And then you have this last statement, which is there's always this warning that is given. This statement may seem really to be odd. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. What is he talking about? Well, in verse 10, he's talking about, don't seal this book. Proclaim it. And there will be those who hear, and those who believe, and there will be those who reject what the Bible has to say about the book of Revelation. They will reject it. And if that's the case, then let it be. And the righteous will receive, and those who are not, those who are unjust, these are non-believers. The non-believers, let them be unjust still, and who is filthy, let them be filthy. If they hear and they say, I don't know what that is, I don't really care, I don't believe the Bible, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in anything, you still proclaim it. You still announce that truth. And if they respond that way, then let them be that way still. And if they are to be hearing the word, let them be righteous still and let them be holy still. This book is written for even those who reject it and those who receive it. And the world is not reading the book of Revelation. Those movies that I mentioned, they're not about the book of Revelation. They're about the end of things that happened at the end of time, so to speak. But they're not about this. Why? Because the world doesn't know about this, and the world doesn't care about this. The world is not studying the book of Revelation. They should be. It would be helpful for them. but they don't. But that doesn't change what this angel is saying to John. He's saying, don't seal the book, proclaim it, teach it. Because there'll be those who don't hear, there'll be those who hear. And I hope as you hear the book of Revelation, I hope it's an encouragement to your heart. There's a lot of different ways of looking at the book of Revelation, but we should be the proclamation of the book of Revelation should be an encouragement to our hearts. Because God is summing up all things in Christ. All things are going to be brought to bear upon Jesus Christ, either at the cross or at the great white throne judgment. But everything is going to be brought to bear upon Christ. And the events that are described in this book must take place. Because we have a sovereign God who says this will take place. And some of the things have taken place already. Some of the things are yet to take place. This new heaven and new earth is yet to take place. The coming of Jesus Christ in chapter 19 has yet to take place. So there are things yet to come. But the book of Revelation is not to be a fearful book that we look at and say, oh, I'm not going to read that. That's just too complicated for me. It was written to you. And it was written for us to struggle with, talk about, preach, teach, hold loosely sometimes, but knowing that it's true. And God will reveal that truth to us. So we'll stop. I actually made it, Stephen, so I'll have the title of this little message when we're done. But let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're the God of eternity, that the whole of the Bible is about you. It's all about you, all about knowing who you are, knowing how wonderful you are and holy and righteous and good and just, knowing all about you. And we're thankful that you have given us this revelation. And we do look forward to the time when we shall hear your voice and see your face, the face of Jesus Christ. We will see that. What a wonderful truth that is. And we're thankful when we read the book of Revelation, we see that all things will be summed up in Christ, as it says in Ephesians, summed up in him. And we rejoice in that great day. So we pray that you'll strengthen our hearts, encourage our hearts in Christ. It's certainly true that the whole of our salvation, the whole of our life is in Christ. And we thank you for the Savior. We're thankful for what he is accomplishing in us and through us and to us. And pray that your purposes will bring glory to your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.